Dear church, this is the word of God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Father, be glorified as this psalm comes to us from the inspiration of your Holy Spirit. May Christ be the central theme of this message. May Christ be seen throughout the whole psalm. Encourage and comfort our hearts through this psalm this morning for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. I would like to share a true story that I read years ago about this psalm. There was a speech competition in one of the little villages in Europe a few centuries ago. There were about five or six contestants that entered that competition. The next to the last speaker was a young man with a robust personality, great charisma. He had a wonderful speaking voice and possessed great charm and wit. And he gave a short, well-prepared speech about Psalm 23. He just recited it perfectly. He received a nice ovation from the crowd, and then the final speaker of the afternoon slowly walked up to the old stage and stood behind the old wooden podium. It took a while for him to get there, for he had to travel from the back row. He was dressed in an old, tattered, humble suit, a minister of the gospel for many, many years, and was now old, frail, and weak, his voice barely audible. And as he turned and faced the audience, he placed his old, worn-out Bible on the podium. His memory was lapsing. He couldn't recite the psalm anymore. And in the providence of God, he read that day from Psalm 23. He read every word with such awe and respect to his holy God, who was also in the audience that day, although unseen. And when he had got to the last sentence of the psalm, with a tear in his eye, he said, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." He closed his Bible and slowly walked off that old stage. And as he walked back to his chair in the last row, the small audience was moved to a standing ovation. One of the judges came up to hand out the ribbons. The younger man received the second place runner-up red ribbon. And then the main judge invited the old preacher back up to the podium, again to a standing ovation, and he handed the old preacher the first place blue ribbon. And the judge ended the speech contest with these words: "The younger man knew the psalm, but the old preacher knew the shepherd." It's powerful. And the preacher accepted it humbly and returned to his seat, giving glory to God by not drawing any attention to himself. And dear church, at the end of our lives, this is the difference. This is the difference. Many people know and have read the psalm, but do they know the shepherd of the psalm? And as we begin, we must look at the very position of this psalm. Compared to the other psalms, this is noteworthy. It follows Psalm 22, which is specifically the psalm of the cross, the suffering of the God-man. In Psalm 22, there are no green pastures and no still waters. In Psalm 22, we read of the prophecy of the cross. Let's please turn to Psalm 22, 16 through 18. Psalm 22, 16 through 18. "For dogs encompass me." Of course, the dogs were the Gentile world. "A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." And then we come to Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd. True sheep know the blood-shedding Savior of Psalm 22. They have been redeemed by the Good Shepherd of Psalm 23. True sheep see their salvation by the suffering Christ, even before they know the sweetness of the Good Shepherd's care. And now we come to verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. The psalm starts off with pure amazement. The eternal and infinite Christ takes on the role and character of a shepherd. How our great God allows himself to be compared to anything is mind-boggling. But taking the role of a shepherd, we see his great love and care for his people. Let's look at this amazing truth. So, as David says, the Lord is my shepherd. This statement is confirmed by Jesus himself when he walked as God incarnate among men, when he declared, I am the good shepherd. And sometimes our view of Christ is often too small, too cramped. I know mine is at times. And as we pause to reflect on the person of Christ, on his power and his achievements in creation, we know that he spoke creation into existence. Like David, we will state proudly, the Lord is my shepherd, and we will not deny him when in conversations about him. He is not any shepherd, and the word my links a common lump of clay to divine majesty. A mere mortal becomes the cherished object of a holy God, Christ himself. Dear church, we cannot take our relationship with Christ for granted. It should be fresh every day. This thought alone should deeply stir our spirit, that Christ knows us and loves us and is deeply concerned about us. And we must remember that the life of a sheep depended on what type of man the shepherd was. Some shepherds were gentle and kind and brave and selfless in how they treated their flock. Under a bad shepherd, the sheep would struggle, starve, and suffer hardship. And it's obvious today, as we look at the false shepherds of this world, these false teachers teach, they deny that Jesus is divine. They will not mention sin. They will affirm everyone will go to heaven. They are universalists. And it's good to remind ourselves of the power of the Good Shepherd. Go out and look at the stars on a cloudless night. There are countless stars, yet he has numbered and named them all. Billions of them, and billions of stars are much larger than the sun, which is one of the smallest stars, yet stoop and pick up a handful of soil and put it under an electron microscope. We discover it teems with millions of microorganisms. Yes, he, the Christ, brought all this into being. What a creator. And we must remember that David himself was a shepherd. David greatly understood both the needs of the sheep and the care of the shepherd. So in this psalm, David assumes the role of a sheep, a defenseless animal that desperately needs care and protection. But no man has the right to consider himself one of the Lord's sheep unless they have been truly repented and come to faith in Christ. The scripture describes unconverted men not as sheep, but as goats. So it is great to know, as David did, that as we as believers are the Lord's sheep and we belong to the Lord. Why? Because he purchased us. He bought us. The Lord is my shepherd. There's great confidence in this sentence. Scripture does not say, if the Lord, nor does it say, I hope that the Lord is my shepherd. David does say that the Lord is a shepherd to me. He cares for me. He watches over me. He preserves me. And these words are all in the present tense. It's now. The Lord is my shepherd right now, today, this very second. People of God, the Lord is your shepherd right now. You are under the care of your shepherd, your great shepherd, the King Eternal, right now. Do you get that? Do we get that, people? Sometimes I don't. Right now we're under his care, even though it's hard. The next words, I shall not want, are a result of the first line. The Lord is my shepherd, and because for certain that he is my shepherd, I have no need to want anything else. As my shepherd, he is able to supply all of my needs, and he is certainly willing to do so, for his heart is full of love for me. And therefore, we shall not lack any temporal thing. We know that our Lord's care will be sufficient for us. We may not possess all that we wish at times, but the Lord wants us to not want. But the Lord wants us to not want. It is not only I do not want, it is I shall not want. Dear church, Christ is enough. He's enough. He's all we need. Spurgeon says of these words, "Whatever comes my way, I am content in the good shepherd's care, and we have peace of mind, not because of a good store of money in the bank, not because I have skill to make money, but only because the Lord is my shepherd. The wicked always want, but the righteous not so. A sinner's heart is far from satisfaction, but with the Holy Spirit filling our hearts, we have hearts of peace and contentment because we know the Lord is our shepherd." Do we get that? Do we get that? He's our shepherd right now. We know he's our shepherd. Verse 2, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." We must look at "he makes me lie down." It is the Lord who enables us to lie down. And Spurgeon referred to the green pastures for the believer to be the scriptures of truth. The green pastures of the word are always fresh and always lush. In the lush green pastures, the sheep have no fear of biting on bad ground. The tall green grass is long enough for the flock to lie down in and rest and be nourished. And sometimes the sheep stay in the green pastures for hours on end. This is where they are at total peace, knowing their shepherd is close by watching over them and keeping them from predators such as wolves and coyotes. All the truth of Scripture and the doctrine of the gospel are seen in the high green pastures. As the tender grass provides nourishment for the sheep, all the Scriptures provide nourishment for our souls. This is where we find rest in the promises of God, the high green grass of his word. This is where we find peace, contentment, refreshment, and satisfaction by the shepherd making us lie down. There are some believers who would give anything to be able to do this, and I used to be one of them, just to relax in the good shepherd's care. Some sheep always experience worry and fear and anxiety. There is a cure for anxiety, huge doses of God's word. You need to get in the green pastures of God's word and just rest there. Just spend a few hours and read and meditate and chew on God's word. The sheep will chew for hours on end. Let that picture just sink deep into your mind, church. Chew for hours. Make it a goal to read other books from Ligonier Ministries. Make it a goal to read some of R.C. Sproul's books. Start your own Sproul library. I could recommend two or three books to you right now if you want to start it. And then we have the phrase, "He leads me beside still waters." What are these still waters? Spurgeon further noted that these quiet waters are the influence and peace of the Holy Spirit that the Father has given us. Through Scriptures, the Holy Spirit comforts us, cleanses us. The Holy Spirit pours the love of God and the peace of God into our hearts. Quiet waters refer to silence in our daily quiet time. The Holy Spirit meets with our souls. Be still and know that I am God. It is at these quiet streams that the Holy Spirit leads his chosen sheep. The Lord leads us to all these quiet waters, to these still waters. We cannot get there ourselves. The Lord does not drive us like a cattle drive. He gently leads us. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will gently nudge us and remind us, it's time for your quiet time. It's time to lie down by the still waters. Get refreshed. Turn that TV off. I know he talks to me that way sometimes, not audibly, but through his spirit. He convicts me of that. Now in verse 3, he restores my soul. Notice the word he. He does it. When our soul is sorrowful, he revives it. When we are weak spiritually, he strengthens us. Do you realize that the Holy Spirit never tires? He is God. God says, "I neither slumber nor sleep." He restores our soul. Are any of us low in spirit? Do you feel that your spirituality is running on empty? He restores us. He strengthens us. God tells me that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me by his power and his strength within us. If you will, we don't fill our own gas tanks. The Holy Spirit fills our gas tanks for us. Amen. Pray to him as David did in Psalm 51:12. Please turn to Psalm 51:12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. It is Christ who gives us the willing spirit. This verse is short, dear church, but powerful. The ESV Study Bible says regarding this verse, the joy of your salvation. David suffered from a spiritual dullness that led to moral bankruptcy. To prevent such disaster in the future, David prays for joy. Are you lacking joy in your life? Simply ask the Lord to restore your joy. David did. Let's briefly talk about joy. Joy is sometimes a missing fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Jesus has given us a key thought on joy. This is such a precious truth from the lips of the Lord. Please turn to John 15, 10 and 11. Flip over to John 15, 10 and 11. Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. The ESV Study Bible says of this verse, the key lies in the fact that Jesus is speaking. The two-word phrase, my joy, is paramount. Many imagine that obedience to Christ is burdensome because it requires sacrifice, self-surrender, and service. Many think it's burdensome. But Jesus here is teaching the exact opposite. Jesus is associating obedience with joy. When we are obedient, we have joy. It is not a manufactured joy that we conjure up in ourselves. It is his joy. Jesus says that my joy may be in you. Dear church, what a precious thought. It's not our joy. It's his joy in us. And what kind of joy does he have since he's God? He has perfect joy. He wants us to have his joy. Do we really get this? We sometimes say, well, I'm going to be joyful today. It's in me. I have the power to be joyful. And we think we can manufacture this up. What's joy? That's a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. It's his joy. It's the fruit of the Spirit. He gives us that joy. And now we come to he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads me as showing a gentle hand of the shepherd leading one sheep at a time. Me is singular. The scripture does not say he leads us. It is referring specifically to you. Well, you might ask, and I'm glad you did, how can one shepherd lead millions of believers at the same time? Now, to answer that, we must look at the doctrine of Christology, the study of Christ. Christ is God, and he is infinite in power and wisdom. He is all-knowing. To look at Christ's ability to lead all of his sheep, we must look at his infinite power. We are finite. We cannot grasp the infinite. One of the writers of the Confession a few centuries ago gave an illustration relating to the providence of Christ and his power. It was known as the wheel illustration. He said, let's imagine just for a few moments that the intellect and infinity of God is like billions and billions of tiny wheels spinning at a rate beyond calculation, spinning at a rate. Trillions of wheels are spinning at breakneck speed, and the wheels are ceaselessly spinning. And the wheels represent his ways, his omniscience, him knowing everything. And this brief illustration about the wheels only touches upon his infinity. This wheel illustration, this is something that in our finite minds we can begin to relate to, especially those of you who have mechanical minds. But dear church, his infinity is way beyond this illustration. for even the wheels have limits, limits in time and space. But our triune God is infinite in power. Our great shepherd does lead each one of his sheep second by second. And what great peace. We are in his care every second. Do we get that? We are in his care right now. Do we get that? And as we come to the paths of righteousness, we are talking about obedience. Every true believer strives to be obedient, but we must look to be obedient out of love for the shepherd, not out of a sense of have to. Well, I was obedient today. Check that box off for another day. I was obedient. God knows our motivation for obedience. Let it be out of love for the Savior, not out of have to, not out of duty or requirement. And we must not be obedient to some commands and neglectful of others. We cannot pick and choose. I'd like to quote Matthew 28:18-20, where Christ talks about this. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So Jesus said to obey all his commandments. By obeying all the commands of the Lord, he is leading us in the paths of righteousness as we obey. And the beautiful thing is, he causes the obedience as we walk in the Spirit. And there are times when we are stubborn and disobey and get off the path, and he will gently lead us back on the path. We have a gentle shepherd. Whatever God would give us to do, we must gladly do it. When we get off the path, we repent of our sin, the Holy Spirit convicting us, and he puts us back on the right path, his path of holiness. Christ does this out of his free grace for his name's sake. And as we are so led and guided, we must at times pause and thank our great shepherd for his guidance in our lives, for his name's sake. Verse 4, "Honey, can you please come up and give me a drink of water, please? My mouth, sorry, I really need a drink. Sorry, time out." Half time. Thank you. Verse 4. "Yet though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." This verse has been quoted on many deathbeds. Every word of this verse is precious. "Yea, though I walk," the verse says walk, not a jog at a slow pace. The believer does not quicken his pace when he comes to die. He does not fret or worry. He is not anxious or fearful, but walks calmly to his God. I'll try and get through this. I remember in 1998 when my mother died of heart failure. The last time I saw her in the hospital bed, I looked at her and she was so calm and peaceful, for she was ready to go home and see her shepherd. I told her, "Mom, I love you with all my heart, now just go home." She needed to hear that because she was a mother at heart. She needed to hear that to release her to the Father. It was okay, "Mom, just go home." It put such a smile on her face. She squeezed my hand as she was very weak, and I left the room, and shortly after that, she entered the presence of the Lord. What a peace, a life well lived for her Savior. To walk shows the steady advance of a soul which knows its end. The child of God resolves to follow the path. He feels safe. He is calm and composed. He is not alarmed. He is not ashamed or perplexed. He walks calmly to a steady pace. Scripture says he walks through the valley. Spurgeon said of this verse, "We go through the dark tunnel of death and emerge into the light of eternity. We do not die. We do but sleep to awake in glory." And Scripture says, "To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." This article regarding death is called A Valley. The storm breaks on the mountain, but the valley is the place of quiet. many times the last days of a Christian are the most peaceful of his whole life. So then, it is not the valley of death, but the valley of the shadow of death. For death in its substance has been removed, and the only shadow of it remains. When there is a shadow, there must be a light somewhere. Death stands by the side of the highway in which we have to travel, and the light from heaven is shining upon us. This throws a shadow across our path. Let us then rejoice that there is a light beyond. Nobody is afraid of a shadow, for a shadow cannot stop a man's pathway even for a moment. The shadow of a dog cannot bite. The shadow of a sword cannot kill. And the shadow of death cannot destroy us. Let us then not be afraid, for now I will fear no evil. David does not say that there will not be any evil. David says, I will fear no evil. The psalmist was cured of fear. We are cured of fear, even of the evil one himself. We don't have to fear him. We will not fear the last enemy, even death itself. For death is a conquered foe. Death has no power over us. And now, for thou art with me. This is the joy of the Christian. This is all we need to know, that Christ our shepherd is with us. The sheep can locate their shepherd at all times. We know where our shepherd is right now. He is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. He is our great high priest, as Pastor John has so beautifully taught us in Hebrews. In knowing this truth, we have absolute security. Security is not found in this world. Where is your security today? It lies in the truth that thou art with me. And now we get to the rod and thy staff. These are the instruments by which the shepherd governs and rules his flock. The very sight of the rod and the staff gives comfort to the sheep. The rod conveys authority, power, discipline, and is also used in defense of the sheep. The staff was only used for the care and the management of the sheep. The staff represented the shepherd's compassion. And in his book, The Lord of Psalm 23, this was such a blessing to me. David Gibson writes, regarding the rod and the staff. If you see a woman in green or blue scrubs with a stethoscope around her neck, you know who she is and what she does. If a man comes to your house to fix something and he's got a hammer, a saw, and a measuring tape on his tool belt, then you know he's not there to repair your laptop. Who he is and what he does are evident from what he holds. Psalm 23 teaches us who the Lord Jesus is and what he does by what he holds. He is heavily armed. This brings us to the truth of why we may not fear, even in the darkest valleys. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And now we see a beautiful picture of Christ the Good Shepherd as the door. Please turn to John 10, 1 through 11. John 10, 1 through 11. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. In many of the sheep pens of the Bible times were in the middle of a field. And sometimes, from my study this week, the pens were circular in shape, and many going up 20 to 25 feet in the air. They were huge, so the wolves and coyotes couldn't jump over them. And they were mostly made of packed wet mud that became dry mud. As the good shepherd would post himself at the door, he was the door, the only door to get into the sheep. For hours on end, the sheep would be in the pen, getting much needed rest, just relaxing in the good shepherd's care. The sheep would be their protector. When Jesus says, "I am," this is part of the seven such expressions in this gospel. This is a powerful truth. I am the door. I am. Back in the Old Testament, what is his name? I am. I am that I am. So whatever predator or evil was lurking outside the pen had to go through him. He would literally give his life for the sheep. And dear church, this is what he did. As the gate or door of the sheep, Jesus is the only one through whom eternal life is received. What a precious truth of the Word of God. Salvation is found in no one else's name, and the life that Jesus gives is abundant. It is unique in that it is eternal. We are used to birthdays and funerals, aren't we? But we don't have a clue what eternity means. There's no beginning, no end. We don't know what it means. We haven't been there. We'll get there someday. In fact, in truth, we're there now. We have eternal life now. And now in verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Every good man has enemies. Even our Lord himself had enemies. If we were without enemies, we would have to think about that a little. For sometimes standing up for our faith can cause enemies, even in our own households, and many of you can relate to that. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And we see a calmness and a peace in a godly man, in spite of or even in the sight of his enemies. Yet even in the middle of difficult circumstances and difficult relationships, God prepares a feast for his people. And at a feast, we see his provision, his table. So every saint of his, God prepares a table. In the middle of confusion, to the child of God, living in obedience, nothing is hurried. There is no confusion. His people just sit down and eat and rest. It is an amazing peace that the Lord gives us in troublesome situations. And now as we come to, thou anointest my head with oil, there is an amazing truth in this. An ancient Bible custom of hospitality was shown dinner guests. The host would anoint his guest's head with oil. The oil, sometimes mixed with expensive perfumes, would refresh and soothe the weary travelers. And we see Jesus' rebuke of a dinner host in Luke chapter 7. Please turn to Luke 7, 44 through 48. Luke 7, 44 through 48. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil. You did not anoint my head with oil. But she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And so they were honoring their guests by anointing their heads with oil. It was a custom in Bible times. David said, "You anoint my head with oil," because he regarded himself as the Lord's guest. He had been invited to dine now and forever at the Lord's table. And oil also symbolized David's gladness of heart. Oil elsewhere in the Bible is associated with joy. David is now under the shelter of God's presence and sitting at a feast. No wonder his cup overflows. Dear church, upon our justification, God has also invited each one of us to be his honored guest in his eternal home with a permanent seat at his banquet table. Therefore, David says, my cup overflows. Do you remember the last time you were so blessed that your cup overflowed? Just set your mind on this very thought, that you will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. You have a reserved seat, a seat reserved for you. Do we get that? Do we get the fact that we have a reserved seat? Have you ever been out for dinner and you make reservations? We have a reservation, people. Amen. Do we get that? Our reserved seats in heaven give us great hope. Let's please turn to 1 Peter 1:3-5. 1 Peter 1:3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept, some versions say reserved, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So we have this reservation in glory because of our new birth. We are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, according to Romans 8. And this inheritance is called our salvation. And lastly, in verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is an indisputable fact. This sentence comes to us is the absolute truth of the Word of God. We don't have to doubt it or question it. And surely is a synonym for verily. It is truth. Goodness and mercy are the twins of God's love. Goodness and mercy followed David always, all the days of his life, the dark days as well as the bright days. Some believers think that the word goodness, it only means the good times. This is not true. God is always good at all times, and his goodness always follows us. Spurgeon said, goodness supplies our needs, and mercy blots out our sins. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. A well-known theologian said of this verse, while I am here on this earth, I will be his child and at home with my God. The whole world shall be his house to me. And when I die, I will ascend up to the upper chamber. I will not change my company, nor even change the house. I will only go to dwell in the upper story of the house of the Lord forever. What hope, what peace. In summarizing Psalm 23, it has been said that it has poured out peace into millions of hearts throughout the centuries. It has helped orphans in their loneliness. Dying soldiers have died easier as it was read to them. Patients in hospitals have been given great hope, and the faith of countless believers has been renewed. No matter how many times it has been read, this psalm never gets old. John Calvin said of this psalm, your shepherd didn't say that you're going to the valley. He said you're going through the valley. In other words, you're going to make it. We are going to make it, dear church. We will make it to glory, for the Lord has promised, and I will raise you up the last day. Let's take briefly look at that. And I will raise you up the last day. Please turn to John 6:37-40. John 6:37-40. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. This verse is saying that Jesus will raise us all up, those who are given to him by the Father, and he loses not one from this group. Your salvation is secure in the Father's hand, His sovereign choice of you, and you will be raised up the last day. That's a promise. Believer, let that settle in. We will be raised up. And as we exit Psalm 23, I'd like to share the words of a song with you by Reverend H.W. Baker. The King of Love my shepherd is, whose goodness fails me never. I nothing lack if I am His, and He is mine forever. Where streams of living water flow, a ransomed soul He leads me, and where the richest pastures grow, with food from heaven feeds me. Perverse and foolish I have strayed, but in His love He sought me, and on His shoulder gently laid, and home rejoicing brought me. In death's dark veil I fear no ill, with You, dear Lord, beside me, Your rod and staff, my comfort still, Your cross before to guide me. You spread a banquet in my sight of grace beyond all knowing, and oh, the wonder and delight from Your pure chalice flowing. And so through all the length of days, Your goodness fails me never. Good Shepherd, may I sing Your praise within Your house forever. Within Your house forever. It brings tears. It's powerful. And as we come to the glorious gospel, we remember earlier in the two speeches that were recited in Psalm 23, the first young man knew the psalm, but the old worn-out preacher, he knew the shepherd. I have an important question for you today. Do you know the great shepherd of the psalm? My plea to you today is come and meet this good shepherd, for to know Him is eternal life. A soldier becomes a soldier by taking an oath. Upon reciting an oath to higher authorities, he at that very moment officially becomes a soldier. I know my son-in-law Josh did. He officially became a soldier and he's still enlisted. And in the same way, we enlist in the Lord's army, only God's way, not on our own terms. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Don't listen to the false teachers. Don't listen to Oprah Winfrey and her spiritual guru, for they teach you there are many ways to get to the Father. They teach you universalism. This is a false gospel. It will give you a ticket to hell. There is only one way. Even Jesus claimed the title, the door. He said, I am the door, and the only true sheep can come through Him, through the way of His cross. His death paid for the penalty of your sins. All sins must be paid for. Christ paid for our sins on the cross. He died a substitutionary death. He died the death we deserved. Can you imagine stepping up to a cross and taking nails in your hands and feet? I can't. That's what He did. He willingly did it for you and me. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. So if the Father is drawing you to Himself, call out to Christ to save you. Just admit you're a sinner and say, Lord, save me, I'm a sinner. Repent of your sins and believe in the Lord. Remember, you can't save yourself. A lot of people who thought they could be good enough will be shocked on Judgment Day. God will say to you, if you didn't come in by the only door, the door of my Son, by the way of His cross, then you don't get in. And you will be cast into everlasting judgment. You will receive God's wrath and punishment. So I leave you with two simple, plain options. One, keep your sins and go to hell. Two, confess your sins to Jesus, repent of them, and believe in the gospel, and you will be saved. Saved from God Himself. Saved from His wrath. By rejecting Christ, you incur His wrath. This is the truth of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, save your elect today. Draw your sheep to yourself. In Christ's name, amen.